Well, good evening. Do we have any testimonies tonight of any praise reports or anything you want to brag about the Lord? Anybody have anything that happened this week that they really just were blown away?
I've been praying for a while now for my sister who's an alcoholic to get help. And she's in a program now. She's in a 30-day rehab. And she finally gets it that she's ruining her family's life and, and her own, most of all. But she's turning her life around.
Great. Well, praise God. What's her name?
Jane.
Well, let's pray for Jane. Father, we lift up Jane, and we thank you for the movement in her heart and some good things happening. And we just pray now, Lord, that she would go all the way into your arms with nothing holding her back. And, Lord, we pray that she would come to you for deliverance from her alcohol or whatever else is going on in her life. And just thank you for this great report. So we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? David.
Well, it was a quick prayer answer, honestly, because we've been praying for my nephews to come with me to the retreat, and one is saved, and the other one isn't, and they both agreed to come with me.
Hey, right.
I think God's going to work wonders in their hearts, and
praise God. We'll pray for them. We won't let them off the mountain until they know the Lord, right? Them to a tree or something up there, right?
No.
Would you pray for them right now?
Yes, I'd love to. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for what you are doing in my life and in my life with my nephews and nieces, Lord. I want to say and give you thanks, Lord, and ask you, Heavenly Father, to continue to bless me in teaching them the Word and showing them the strength and the love that comes out of rejoicing in Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray.
Amen. Well, thank you for sharing those things. And, isn't it remarkable that just think before you were walking with the Lord, could you ever envision yourself sitting in here tonight praying for these situations? You would have either not been aware of them, or you would have just thrown up your hands, or you would have been frustrated, or whatever. But you can make a real difference. You know, the power of prayer is so awesome. We read that it is not carnal, but it's mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds and coming against every argument, against every imagination, against the Word of God, and that you might have against God. That's what the prayer can do. So praying for other people. I was talking to Chad a little earlier about a 90-year-old man that he's ministering to, that he's known for a number of years, and the man is really into, as I understand, into his stocks and money and all. And here's in a convalescent hospital now, and all he does is watch the TV monitor all day long. And there's no room there for him yet. Vic is his name, right?
Yeah, Vic.
So would you keep Vic in prayer? Because Chad is praying for opportunities to visit him, and not just to see him friend to friend, which is good, but to see him receive the Lord before he takes his last breath. And people that are so close to the Lord after 90 years of walking apart from the Lord, unless the Lord opens that heart, it's not going to happen. It doesn't happen with anybody unless the Lord opens the heart, right? It is always looks hopeless to us as people, because salvation is a fantastic miracle, isn't it? It's the greatest of all miracles, really. You know, we think of physical healing as a miracle, but maybe the Lord would replace a finger or an arm or a leg or something like that. But, compared to permanent healing of the disease of sin, replacing an arm or a leg is nothing, really. Think of what it means to receive entrance into the kingdom of heaven forever. We tend to think in terms of these lives here on earth as being it, 60, 70, 80, 90 years as being it. This is nothing. If you live to be 100 years old, it's nothing compared to eternity, is it? So keep praying. Keep praying for the lost. And it looks so hopeless. I mean, as we pray for the lost people. And those are tough prayers. They're the toughest of all prayers because I think they're the biggest of all prayers that we're really making. And you know, some people you may pray for 10, 15, 20, 30 years more. And you see no movement all that time. But keep praying, because it's the Lord's will that none be lost. And if the Lord didn't want you to pray for them, you wouldn't have the desire to pray for them. But since you know about it and you want to pray for them, then pray for them, right? And as long as they have breath. And one of my favorite things is calling on people in the hospitals when they're very near death. And the situation usually is something like this. The individual will say, pray for my dad or my mom or grandfather or mother or uncle or whoever it is. But frequently it's the parents. And they're near death and they won't listen to me. I keep trying to tell them about the Lord, but they won't listen to me. Well, a stranger can go in. And so if they're anywhere in Los Angeles, I want to go see them. And I have had so many doors opened by the Lord in unbelievable situations where people refuse to see a chaplain. I had one case in the VA hospital where the guy physically grabbed everything on his tray and threw it at the chaplain and swearing and cursing and said he never wanted a chaplain or anybody in his room ever. And here is his daughter coming to me for prayer for this guy. And I said, well, I'll go pray for him. She said, oh, no, he won't let you in. And I said, well, why won't he let me in? She said, well, because anybody that's a pastor he's going to throw out. He said, well, he won't know I'm a pastor. I'm going to be your friend, right? When you go see him again? She said, well, I'm going to see him tomorrow. I said, I'll join you. So I go in with her, and I said, I'm a friend of your daughter's. And he said, fine. I said, may I pray for you? Where's the pain? He said, right here. And I put my hand and put oil on him. And we've been praying, of course. And I led him right to the Lord in that prayer. Totally, radically changed. The people couldn't believe it. I had to go, you know, I went back a week later to make sure, because, I mean, some of these things, you know, they go like that in 2 minutes, you know. And the people couldn't believe it. Here is this guy who was formerly screaming and cursing and yelling, and now he's just like a baby. He's just smiling, kind. And I've seen that over and over and over and over. It's the power of the Spirit. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, it may seem like a long time ago, and in a way it was, but it's the same Spirit eternally that will turn these lives around today. And so we have the same power as these early disciples had, really, in so many, many different ways. Maybe the miracles aren't being used through you and I quite the same way as they were where they were healing the diseases and so forth that we read. But if you look at all the miracles in the book of Acts, there really aren't that many miracles. It's just occurring at different times with some of the people, primarily the apostles who are going to be writing some of the scriptures, because they were really kind of set apart as writers of the Bible. But the big miracle of salvation is still happening. And it's happened with each one of you here. So you can't say, well, no big miracles ever happened to me. Absolutely, they have, haven't they? Well, tonight we're in chapter 6. So if you'll turn there, please. You remember last week we had the fear came into the church because we had the cleansing with Ananias and Sapphira, and they were struck dead. And great fear and great cleansing and great purity came into the church. You remember that, right? And the result of that, we saw great growth, didn't we? And we saw the disciples all excited, and they were spreading the word of the Lord. And the rulers, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were all jealous, and they sternly warned them not to say anything more in the name of Jesus. And, of course, the disciples went and prayed for boldness, you know, and they came back even more bold than ever. And then they got arrested and thrown in prison, and then, you know, the angel let them out of prison. So they go down to the prison the next day to gather them up and are going to try them for trial. The prison's empty. So now they really freak out. And somebody says, oh, you're down in the temple preaching. So they go down there and they're so mad they want to just kill them, but they're afraid to kill them because the crowd likes them and they didn't want to come against the crowd. So what do? They grab them again and they beat them. And then they set them loose. And you remember, as we ended the chapter, they counted themselves blessed to be beaten. And we saw that, as it says there, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So that's where we left last week. And so tonight we pick up in that very next verse. And you know, in the original, there were no chapter breaks. There were no verses as such. These are just indexing systems that man has put in so we can all come to the same place at the same point in the scriptures and find a verse when we want it, as opposed to going all through a scroll. And or I guess today we wouldn't have scrolls anymore, we'd have books. But even though, if you had, you know, if you had a book as big as this, and you'd say, well, I don't know, it's over here somewhere, you know, and we'd all be turning pages and we'd never get there, would we? Well, we're in chapter 6, and it says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying. I like that mathematical term with regard to growth in the church. Which is greater, adding or multiplying?
Multiplying.
There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, or the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, we mentioned last week, didn't we, that there was all this enthusiasm in the early church, and they were pooling all their resources together, and the people were selling their things and bringing in the money, and then they were buying food and supplies for the people, and they were distributing it to them. But we mentioned before, we're not sure that this is really of the Lord, because there's too many problems with it. And so we got into the first problems last week when we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. Of, what was their sin?
Lying.
Lying, hypocrisy, yeah, right? Hypocrisy. Representing they gave all the money when in fact they held some back. And so that was one of the first things we ran into. Now here we run into another problem. And this is that there's a division now with the Jewish women, basically, with the widows. There's the Jewish women that are Israeli Jews, and then there are the proselyte Jews over here, but they're of the Grecian background. And so there's a difference here. And so the Greek backgrounds are complaining they're not getting their fair share. Well, what happens? Verse 2, that the 12 disciples summoned the multitude, or 12 people, whoever they were, summoned the multitude of the disciples, the 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples, and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business, that we would give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. Now, there's some really significant things in here that we did ask questions on, didn't we? For example, the question 2 was, what things were they wanted to give themselves over to as being primary in ministry? What things were they? That's in verse 4. Prayer and teaching of the word, right? Mm-hmm. And so they were correct in saying, we should not be waiting on tables, making distributions of clothing and food and so forth, but we should be praying and we should be teaching the word, right? Mm-hmm. Now, isn't that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Praying and teaching the word, not all into just the humanitarian stuff. Humanitarian stuff is good, and if somebody's hungry, we want to feed them, but if they don't have the word of God, they're just going to be hungry again tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and nothing's going to change in their lives, is it? So we see here that it was not desirable that they would just be doing the administrative work at the expense of prayer and teaching. So they decide to choose how many men?
7
men. And what were the characteristics of these men? And we see that in verse 3.
Good reputation.
Fill of the Spirit?
Spirit of wisdom.
Yes. Okay, so we see there were 3 things. They were of good reputation. They were filled with the Spirit. Good evening. Come on in. We're in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. So, filled with the Spirit, and they were full of wisdom. Now, that is a wonderful characteristic for anybody, isn't it? Now, this was for basically to wait on tables. Now, if you would have been chosen as one of those seven, you would have had a lower, kind of a lower job in a way than the apostles who were primarily given over to prayer and to teaching the word, right? Or at least it would seem like it might be that. And how many of us, when we start out in the ministry, you know, you don't start at the top. There are people that spend their whole life waiting for God to call them to be the next Billy Graham. You know, they say, well, when the Lord opens up, you know, the Rose Bowl and I'm going to come there and preach to 100,000 people, that's when I'm going to get started in the ministry. You think that person will ever start? Is God's way to begin big or is it to begin small? He gives us small things, and if we're faithful in the small things, then we see what? We get more. Now, we're going to see two of these seven guys that we're going to have a whole chapter devoted to each one of them. In fact, more than a chapter devoted. We're going to spend about 60 verses here on Stephen, starting tonight and into next week. And then we get into chapter 8, I think it is. We have this character, Philip. Now, Philip is not the Philip who was an apostle. This is another Philip. This is a Philip who's appointed to wait on the tables. But here are these two fellows who were very faithful in the little things. And then God gave them bigger things. And they were faithful there too. And they did some great and mighty things. So keep that in mind. Be faithful in the little things. If you don't mind giving me a show of hands, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of you have gotten involved here in some ministry since you started the New Believers class? Almost everybody, or a lot of you have. And it's good to get involved, isn't it? And when you get involved first, did they bring you in to take over the whole department and say, okay, now you run Calvary Chapel? No, you start off assisting, you start off doing whatever needs to be done, but as you're faithful in that, God will use you more, won't He? He will use you more. Now, He will bring you to wherever He wants you. It may not be a big, big deal, but that's okay. Just be happy to be where the Lord wants you. That's the best calling. There is no better calling than another. Now, some people seem to think, well, if you're a missionary called to deep jungles of Africa, that's a higher calling than just being here in Santa Ana or Costa Mesa with a prayer ministry. And you know what? If you're called to be a prayer ministry here, that's your highest calling. And there's no higher calling than that for you. The body of Christ is made up just like our bodies in a way. We're made up of thumbs and fingers and wrists and elbows and knees and toes and all. And all the parts are needed, aren't we? How could your body function without your big toe or without anything? How could it function without ears? Where would the hearing be, right? Or without eyes? Where would the sight be? So we're like that. We're all members of the body of Christ. And we need everything. Now, you may want to be the mouth, and maybe you're an elbow right now. Or maybe you're a heel right now or a toe right now, and you know, get me out of this stinky shoe, you know. I don't want to be in here. But be where the Lord wants you to be and be faithful, right? And remember the qualities here they were looking for. Was filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and of good reputation. What's the difference between character and reputation? That's kind of maybe a limited definition that I'm thinking of. But I'm thinking now of the reputation known by people, right? Character, I think of that, is known by God. So when you're by yourself and nobody sees you, that's who you really are, aren't you? That's your character. But reputation is important because we're not always by ourselves. We're around people, aren't we? And in particularly now, if you're going to be administering things for the church, you need a good reputation, don't you? I mean, can you imagine a person being effective in distributing the church's goods if they had a bad reputation? Hey, that guy's a cheater over there. Well, you couldn't use him, could you? You couldn't use him. So we see there then these characteristics that we had in question 3. Now, question 4, I had asked, just look at the nationalities here just a minute. And it's kind of interesting because it looks like these names are pretty much all Greek names. We have Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas. I mean, Nicholas is about as Greek as you. Have we got any Nicholases in here? Sometimes we do have, but anyway. It looks like most of these are Greek, but that's just an observation. I'm not sure who these are from. So we see they set before the apostles these seven guys, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And so now we have the seven in operation, and now look what happened. They've given themselves over to prayer and to teaching the word, and in verse 7, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied. So that's the result, is it not? In verse 5, I said, what was the result of the word being taught and spread throughout Jerusalem? Well, we have it right there. The number of disciples multiplied greatly. Isn't that nice? Yes, Maria.
Like where it says the preachers were obedient to the faith, you know?
Yes.
I really like that.
That's great. That's great.
Many of the preachers.
Many of the priests were obedient to the faith, in my translation. Yes. Very good. Any other comments anybody has so far on anything we've said or on this particular subject? Good. Okay, now we're going to switch gears just a little bit, and we're going to follow one of these fellows who was waiting on tables, this guy named Stephen. Now, he is going to give one of the classic messages or sermons in the Bible. Keep in mind, he was, because of the length of the time that the Holy Spirit had been poured out, he could not have been a believer more than maybe a year, year and a half. So he's a new believer. And he has all of this knowledge, which I believe is being given to him by the Holy Spirit. Because it's phenomenal. We're going to start in verse 8 of chapter 6, go all the way to the end of chapter 7 before they stone him. But we see in verse 8, a little bit about him. Stephen, full of faith and power. So what a description. Full of faith and power. Well, we're not too surprised because we just read he was filled with the Spirit and with wisdom, right? And so here, full of faith and power. God blessed him with this. He did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, anytime you do something dramatic for the Lord, you're going to kick up a big ruckus. You're going to kick up a big resistance. You're going to pick up people who are going to be jealous of you. And so we have this group here called the Synagogue of Freedmen. I don't know about freedmen. It doesn't look like it sounds like slavemen to me, but anyway, Synagogue of Freedmen. It's not freemen, it's freedmen, whatever that means. And they were from Cyrene and Alexandria and so forth, Cilicia and Asia. And they began disputing with Stephen. By the way, one of the terms on these lists in the Bible of what we don't want to be is a disputer or somebody always in dissension. And if any of you think you have the gift of dissension, that's a gift that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. If anytime anybody does something, you're always fighting them, you're always arguing against them, you're always saying they're wrong, be careful on that. We all have a little bit of that in us because we want to see it done our way. And we always think the other way is not as good as our way. But be careful in things of the Lord. You aren't fighting what the Lord is trying to do through somebody else. But these were fighting Stephen here. Yeah. But it says in verse 10 what? They were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spoke. So here he's filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and they can't resist it. Now, I can see in kind of a fleshly way, that would be irritating, wouldn't it? Because, I mean, that guy, I can't challenge him. I can't stop him. You know, he's unstoppable. So it says what? In question 8, I had, how hard was it for the men to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which Stephen spoke? How hard was it? Well, they weren't able to, right? They couldn't. So, what did they do? In verse 11, what did they do? So, this is what we see over and over again in the Scriptures. When somebody doesn't get their way, and under the old law, if you had two witnesses that would testify against you, I mean, it's not that much different today, really. If you go into a court of law, and you have two people swearing that they saw you do something really bad, you're in a tough spot if you don't have any witnesses from the other side to offset that. And so here, I don't know if you remember, there was a story back in the Old Testament where this wicked king Ahab, he had everything he could want. He's a king of Israel, and he had this terrible wife, Jezebel. And there was a beautiful vineyard right next to the palace there in Samaria, and he wanted it. And I guess he approached the guy in a kind of a reasonable way. But, you know, the property is very near to the people in Israel, and they won't sell it. They want to keep it in the family, because that goes all the way back to when God gave the land out to the tribes. And he said, it's the families. I don't have the right to sell it. No, I can't sell it. Even though I know you want it, I can't sell it. So Ahab comes home, and he's moping around. And, of course, Jezebel said, what's wrong with you? He said, oh, I wanted that vineyard, but the guy won't sell it to me. She said, I'll get you the vineyard. So she goes, hires two secretly induced men to say, this guy's blaspheming God, and they killed him. And so then Ahab took the vineyard. So this is nothing new under the sun here, is there? And what do we read in one of the very Ten Commandments? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, right? Well, they bore false witness, didn't they? And so then they say, they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. In verse 12, they came and seized Stephen and brought him to the council. They set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Now notice, in the lies here, in the false testimony, there's always a little bit of truth. Just a little bit of truth, but it's mixed in with lies. Because Jesus was changing the custom of Moses. Because no longer under the law, now they're being freed from the law because he's paid the price for their sin, right? And so there is a change. But he's making it, these witnesses are making it sound like that it's all a violation of the old way, and we can't have that, right? But look at what happened in 15. How did Stephen appear?
An angel.
So he had the face of an angel. Now, the first verse, we're going to go a few verses in chapter 7, because chapter 7 is 60 verses, and next week we'll take about 45 of them. So tonight we'll go through the first few verses here in chapter 7. Look at the opening here and make a good note of this. The high priest said, are these things so? What do each of us really need oftentimes to begin a good solid testimony? What do we need?
An opening.
And what is that opening usually?
A question.
So when somebody asks you a question, that's your opening, right? And keep it going. And of course, when this guy asks Stephen, are these things so? Boom! Now the door's open. So when you get an opening, you know, so often, like with Vic or whoever else, you're dying for an opening because there just doesn't, it seems to be impenetrable. I mean, it's just like a wall is there, and how do you get through that wall or you know, break in it or whatever it is? But if the Lord opens their heart and they ask you a question, now they'll listen to you. Because if you ask somebody a question, aren't you interested in their answer?
Sure.
And you'll listen to their answer. Now, if you're not interested in the question, you're not going to listen. So if I come to you and tell you something that's important to me and it's not important to you, you're going to tune me out. But if you ask me a question and I give you an answer, you're going to listen to me. And then it's good to do the Jewish way of answering a question with a question. So you're answering their question in terms of the Lord loving them and in terms of what the Lord has done for you and so forth. And don't go too long because you'll lose them. And then ask them another question. Do you understand this? Or have you ever experienced this? Or would you like to have peace in your life? Or are you frustrated with life? And, you know, anybody you see that doesn't know the Lord is going to be frustrated with life. They're going to be looking for peace. They want mercy. If you find a Muslim, they have no mercy in that God, that false God of theirs, Allah. He has no mercy. And can you imagine having a God who's not merciful? What a terrible, terrible God that would be to serve. So Stephen now then answers the question, and he says, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, 'Get out of the country and from your relatives and come to a land I will show you.'" So Stephen goes all the way back and he's going to rehearse the history of Israel. Now, the Lord and the Spirit is leading him here, and the whole sermon kind of a thing is they're taking awareness of the fact that all of Israel was proud of her fathers. They were so proud of their fathers. And our fathers were so wonderful. Well, their fathers weren't wonderful at all. They killed all the prophets. They were murderers. And they killed the Holy Son of God, didn't they? And he's going to get to that. Now, he's going to bring up first Abraham. And then he's going to bring up Joseph. And he's going to bring up Moses. And he's eventually going to get to bringing up Jesus. And what he's going to show them is, by their own history, that the first time they rejected. First time they rejected Joseph. First time they rejected Moses. First time they rejected Jesus. But the second time they accepted Moses. They accepted Joseph. And they'll accept Jesus. He never got to the Jesus part because they got so mad they took him out and killed him. But he's starting to lay this groundwork here. So he's starting with Abraham. And now in verse 6, God spoke in this way that Abraham's descendants would dwell in a foreign land and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. So in question 10 here, I said, did God make a prophetic statement to Abraham regarding the nation of Israel in that it would be born in Egypt? Yeah, he told Abraham that, didn't he? We have that back in Genesis. Now, how long would they be oppressed? 400 years. So Stephen, although he's a new believer, and he didn't have a computer, and he didn't have the fancy word software and all that, but he had the Spirit giving him, and he will give so much knowledge, really, in this testimony of his. So 400 years, they'll go in, and 400 years later, they'll come out as a nation. Now, verse 11, it says, what sign does Stephen tell us that God gave to Abraham as his covenant with the children of Israel? Circumcision, right. And on what day of each male's life was this covenant signed to be performed?
Eighth day.
Very good. Now, the next question, verse 12, what calamity or problem did God use to get the family of Jacob to go to Egypt?
Famine.
Interesting, isn't it? You know, God used that whole dream thing. Of course, we know the story with Joseph when he was a little boy or a growing up lad. And of course, he was the son of Rachel, right, who Jacob dearly loved. Leah had six sons, but he didn't really love her that much. But he loved Rachel. And later, of course, God closed Rachel's womb, gave Leah all the kids because she wasn't getting any love from her husband. But here's Joseph comes along, and he's the father's pet. Now, he's the 11th kid. So he's got 10 older brothers, and the father's given him all the attention. So you can imagine the jealousy of them. And now, here's Jacob doting on his son. He gives him this coat of many colors and so forth. In a few minutes, any of you have to go get your kids. You're free to go. And by the way, well, let's just close in prayer for those who have to go, and we'll continue on a few minutes here. Father, for those who have to leave, I just so thank you for them. I thank you for the testimonies here tonight. And thank you for your presence in our lives. And we thank you for your word. And so, Lord, as we are continuing through your study of the book of Acts, we just thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the beautiful scripture in the 8th verse of the 1st chapter, which says, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So, Lord, may we be that witness. So, Lord, as we go our separate ways, those who have to leave, just go before them, guide them, strengthen them, and be with them, and continue to use each one of us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here was Joseph now as a small man, a small lad, young man, and he starts having these dreams. So he's dreaming now. And he has these two dreams. that make him look really great and make his brothers look like bimbos. And the last dream even says that his parents are going to bow down to him. And so even his dad, Jacob, didn't like that one.
Right.
But the dreams came true, didn't they? Because they all went to Egypt after the famine. And they all bowed down to him, just like the dream said they would. And God used this famine to get Israel into Egypt. Now, first, God sent Joseph early through this jealousy, and you know the story, that they were going to kill Joseph because they were so jealous of him. But then these slave traders came along down the road there going toward Egypt. So the Ishmaelites, they said, well, you know, why kill him? Let's just sell him. We'll get some money for him. So they sold him into slavery. But that's the way. And Joseph later says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God gets Israel, the nation of Israel, initially into Egypt through Joseph, through the famine, right? And of course, then he has the dream. Well, actually, he doesn't have it. He interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, which, remember, he had the seven lean years. Well, actually, the seven fat years and then the seven lean years. And so that famine then was used to bring the rest of the family of 70 to 75, depending on whether you count the kids and stuff or not, into Egypt. And they were there 400 years. And then the Exodus occurred. And they left Egypt and went back to the Promised Land. But because of their unbelief, what would have been a one-month visit took them 40 years, didn't it, to get there. And so we see that in the Word here. But Stephen will continue as we go on next week. And he will be telling about the second time they accepted Joseph. First time, you know, get out of here, we're selling you into slavery. But the second time they saw him, now they're bowing down to him. And they're accepting him and they're so grateful because he's saving them. He's really kind of a type of Christ there, really, Joseph is, because he brought salvation to his family because they were going to starve to death without the sustenance from Egypt, from Joseph. And at his hand, he really saved the family, so to speak. So we'll get on into that. We'll see Moses and how Moses was rejected and then was accepted and so forth. And Stephen will build this story and then he'll get all the way up to date and show how they rejected Jesus Christ the first time, hanging him on a tree, murdering the Son of God. And you can imagine how happy they were to hear that. And so they said, let's wipe that guy out. We'll get rid of him right away. Well, God bless you and keep you. And if anyone needs healing, come on up. I've got some oil here. I'll anoint you and pray for you if you want. So next week we'll get into finish chapter 7 and go through Stephen's entire address. So read ahead. You got some questions there to answer. And you'll see some of them have asterisks by them. I think those are kind of the ones that are more important. I'm trying to get maybe about 8, maybe 7, 8 or 9 each week that I want to try to cover in class. The others are, I think, good to answer, but the asterisk ones are the ones we're going to try to cover in class. And so I trust that you will be able to get a little bit stimulated as you look at those questions and look at the Word and get it from there to here, right? Okay.